We have two Bible readings today from 2 Corinthians. We'll start at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Our second reading comes from chapter 9, and we'll start at verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Second Corinthians 8 and 9. It's going to be a bit of a jet tour tonight, but I hope it's helpful on the topic of giving. The title is The Gain in Giving, not The Gain in Living, it says in the order of service, but The Gain in Giving. And it is going to be a bit of a jet tour through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, but we will focus down on certain points as well. But before we begin and get into the passage, I want to tell you a story. There was a student one day who was walking with his professor. And as they went along, they saw lying on the beside the path an old pair of shoes. And they belonged to an old man working in the field just across. And he was about to end for the day. And the student turned to the professor and he said, let's play a trick on the man. Let's hide his shoes in the bush. And then we'll go and hide in another bush and see his reaction. And the professor said to this young man, he said, we should never amuse ourselves at the expense of the poor. You are rich and may give yourself a much greater pleasure by the means of this poor man. Put a coin in each shoe and then we will hide and watch how this affects him. And so it is, they put the coin in the shoes and then they go and hide in the bushes. And then this poor man, he returns from his work and he goes over to his shoes and his coat's there as well. He puts on his coat and then he puts on his first shoe and he feels something in there. Something's hard in there. He picks it up and finds a coin in there. And his face is filled with astonishment and wonder. He gazes at the coin, turns it around, looking at it, and then looks around, looking for someone who must have put it there. But he can't see anyone. And he puts the money in his pocket, and then he goes and he puts on the other shoe. And then his surprise is doubled when he feels something hard in that shoe as well. And he pulls out the coin, and then his feelings are overcome. He falls to his knees. He looks up to heaven and he utters a thanksgiving to God And he speaks in that thanksgiving, the two onlookers, they hear him speak of his wife who's sick and helpless, of his children who are without food, and how this timely money will provide for them. And then the student, he stood there, he was deeply affected, tears filled his eyes, and the professor said, "Are you not much better pleased than if you had played that trick?" And the student, he responds and he says, "You've taught me a lesson that I will never forget. I now feel the truth of these words. It is more blessed to give than to receive." Do we feel the truth in those words? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Have we experienced that in our own lives? Well, I hope tonight we're going to see the gain in giving and the motivation that God gives us for why we should be giving people. And my prayer is that we will grow as generous people that will magnify our generous God to this world. That's my prayer for us tonight. So before we get into it, let's pray for that. Father, we do pray that you would help us to grow, to be generous to those who are in far greater need than us. But most importantly, Lord, we pray that it wouldn't be exalting us, but that it would be exalting you, that it would be showing you are a generous God. You have been so good to us as we've been reminded in communion of how you died in our place. And we pray that this generosity in us would only shine your generosity out to this world. And we pray that this sermon tonight would help us, that this passage would help us and encourage us to do this. Amen. Certainly giving can be quite a touchy topic, and it can be quite tough to discuss because we often fail at giving, don't we? And we don't want others to know about it. And therefore, we too often ignore it as a topic and we hide it. But money and giving in the Bible is crucial, and it's crucial to the life of a Christian. One author says that in the Bible, Jesus, he speaks more about money than about heaven and hell combined. That's how critical it was to Jesus' ministry. He spoke more about money than heaven and hell combined. And this is because, as well, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where our treasure is, where we use our money, is going to show where our heart is. So we need to be giving it in the right way, and we need to know how to use our money because it is going to show where our heart is. Yet, I think we should ask the question, how much do we talk or think or hear about how we use our money? Is it something that fills your life, something that you think through? Well, we as Christians, we need to live a life that shows God is more valuable than anything here. And how we use our money, I think, can show that. How we use our money can show that God is more valuable than possessions, than money, and that it's not the treasure, it's not what we're living for, but God is what we're living for. And money can show that. We have a resource with money to show the worth of God. And so we need to stop living the Western dream. We need to deny self. We need to take up our cross. We need to consider others above ourselves. And we need to do this so that we can show to the world a generous God. So tonight we're going to see that, how we as Christians should be giving, how we should be generous people, because of the grace that God has shown to us. And if you were here last week, tonight is really a specific application of last week. We looked at Philippians chapter 2 and we saw that we are to consider others above ourselves, and as well that we are to look to the interests of others. And tonight's a specific application of that. Giving is one way we can apply that, where we can consider others above ourselves, where we can look to the interests of others. So I hope tonight we can be challenged by that. And we're going to focus at a passage toward the end of 2 Corinthians 9, but before we get there, I want us to go through these two chapters and see a few things. So we're going to quickly go through chapters 8 and 9, and it shows us great principles here about giving. And then we'll focus down in verses 5 to 15 of chapter 9 to see the four things that should guide our giving. Firstly, in chapter 8, verse 1 to 9, we really see the grace of giving. In chapter 8, verse 1 to 9. It introduces this idea about the grace of giving. And there's five times there that the word grace in the original language is used. And it's used in these different nuances in how it's used. And in particular, we see it used to describe giving, and that giving is a privilege. Giving is a gift, it's a benefit, and it's a grace. Have a look at chapter 8, verse 1 with me. Chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." Straight away, we've got to ask. So this is Paul talking about the grace God has given to the Macedonian churches. What is the grace that he has given to these churches? Well, the next verse shows us what he's talking about. And it's important in our minds, it's at the back of our mind, to remember that grace can have the idea of favour or gift or kindness or blessing. But have a look at verse 2. What is this grace God has given to the Macedonian church? Look at verse 2 with me. It says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. This is the grace that God gave the Macedonians, the ability to give. Do we think of that as a grace normally or a gift? But this is the gift that he gives the Macedonians, the ability to be able to give. How interesting to call that a grace. I find that quite interesting. And here we see that this grace that the Macedonian church was given was rich generosity, and it's in an extreme trial. It's not an easy type of giving. And their joy and their poverty causes them to do this. And what did this rich generosity look like? It's quite amazing if you see. Have a look at verse 3. For I testify, it says in verse 3, that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. What an example of giving. Giving beyond what you're able, and on their own. They weren't forced to do this by any means. They did it on their own. And they gave beyond what they're able and beyond their ability. That's a powerful example of giving, and we need to ask the question, why were they like that? Why were they like this? What made them give so generously? Well, we see in verse 4. Have a look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They had a mindset about giving, and it was a mindset that giving is a privilege. To give to God is a privilege. And that's why they gave beyond what they were able. It was a privilege to give to God. And this is what the Macedonians understood, that it is a privilege and a grace to give to God. That word privilege there in the original is the same word for grace. It is a grace or a privilege to be able to give to God. The Macedonians understood this, and that's why they give so generously. And verse 6 and 7 further show how this is a gift of God, a grace of God, how giving is like this. Have a look at verse 6 and 7. It says, so we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you excel also in this grace of giving. So grace is not only shown in how God is gracious toward us as sinners, but grace is shown in how we are gracious to one another. And here it's talking about the grace of giving. And it's in our ministries that God can produce and show his grace through us. And as well, like I said, that same word grace used back in verse 4 is privilege. And that here we're seeing that giving is a privilege. So the grace of giving, it's an act that blesses God's people. We're starting to see this. It's not only blessing those who have been given to, but it's blessing the ones who are giving. That's why it's called the grace of giving in these verses. And we're going to see this more. We're going to see why it is a gift and why there is great gain in giving later in chapter 9. And finally, just the last two verses in this section, in chapter 8, we see why we are to give. In verse 8, Paul says that he doesn't want to command them to give, but he wants to test their love. And this is because the Corinthians will naturally do this. They will naturally give if they have the grace of God in their lives. So Paul's talking to the Corinthian church here. It's written to the Corinthians, and he wants to test their love, and he knows if they have the grace of God in their lives, they will be a giving people. And why? Well, the reason is in verse 9. Have a look. In verse 9 it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That's the reason we are to give. Freely we have received, so freely give. You have received, so we are to give. And we should know that rich generosity of God, the grace that he has shown to us, and we are to give it. And we're to give it out. And really, our giving evidences whether we really do know the grace of God and have experienced his generosity. And if as well you think you're doing enough giving, I just want to say here, if you think you're doing enough giving already, you think you're already generous enough, then something is definitely wrong because you don't know God's generosity. You have no idea of God's generosity if you think you've got this under control and you're already giving enough. You haven't experienced his generosity, because how could you ever repay what Christ has done for you? So here in these verses, we've seen that we've seen the grace of giving. We've seen we should give because of grace, that we should give with grace, model God's gospel, that we should be giving. We see that by giving, we actually gain graces. We gain gifts. We gain. And that's something we'll see later. And now in chapter 8, verse 10 to 9, verse 5, it's a bit of a lengthy section. And here Paul is giving the context of why he's saying these things to the Corinthians. Why he's talking to the Corinthians about giving. And we're just going to briefly see some of this. So here the passage, it shifts, and it's giving encouragement to the Corinthian church of how they should be applying this to themselves. And this section, all the way to 9 verse 5, it's giving this background. And it's important to know here that the Corinthians are being encouraged to support the poor and needy church in Jerusalem. That's what Paul is encouraging them to do. That's why we read this in chapter 8, verses 13 and 15, to 15. We read this, chapter 8, verse 13 to 15. It says, "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little." The context here is about the church in Jerusalem and to give to them. And that's why it is the Corinthian church providing to the Jerusalem church that were in greater need. And we have to take a look at the end of 1 Corinthians to really understand this. So quickly flick back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and this will make a lot more sense. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we see the context. And Paul says to the church there in Corinth, he says, "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gifts to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me." So here we can quite clearly see the background is giving to the church in Jerusalem. And Paul is encouraging them to set aside a sum of money each week, so then when he comes, the collections don't need to be made. He can collect that sum of money, and that money can be taken to Jerusalem, to those who are in need there. And here we can see, we start to get a glimpse here that giving became an element of when Christians would gather in the early church. Giving was an element of that. And it's an element of worship, and we'll see why later, because really everything is God's, and we worship God by giving back to him. But here we can see that it was an element in the early church giving. And it's a bit of a shame, I guess, in the electronic age, it can take away from that. I'm not saying we don't give electronically, but it can take away from that element of giving. We need to remember that it is a time to worship God in our service, and we need to keep it there. It's great that we can pray over the gifts, and it's great that we can, as we're giving, be thinking about it. Even if we have given electronically, I think we can be doing that. But it's important that it is there in our service. I know some churches, they don't have it as an element of their service, and they just have a box at the back. But I think it's good we have this in our service. I think we should keep it there, because giving is part of our worship to God, not just reading God's word or singing or praying, but also giving. And then this will help us now make sense of some of the passage in 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn back there. Because here in 2 Corinthians, we see that Paul, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we see Paul is aiming to prepare the Corinthian church and to make sure that they're ready to give to the group of people that are coming to collect the money. That's why Paul is writing it here. He wants to make sure that they are ready to give what they have promised and to give this money. And in chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, we read this. chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, we read this. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Paul wants them to follow through with what they've promised. They've promised to give, and they have given, and they've had a desire. He wants them to follow through, and he's encouraging them to come through with the goods. And we see this more clearly as well in chapter 9. Sorry for the jumping around, but chapter 9, verses 2 to 5, we read this. For I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians. It's probably why they gave so generously, because of the Corinthians example. And he says, I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. So that's that really there is a summary of that section in chapters 8 and 9 and the context of giving and what Paul is trying to do. He's encouraging them to give what they have promised, to follow through with what they promised they would do. And here we see Paul sees it necessary to encourage these people. He doesn't just assume that they are going to give. So this is the background to the Corinthians giving. Sorry, it's a bit dry, but that's the background to it. And here we can learn a couple of important things, I think, for us, just from this background. And that is, firstly, that giving, it takes a lot of encouragement. It takes a lot of effort. It takes people around us to encourage us to give. That's what Paul is doing to the Corinthians, encouraging them to give. Secondly, I think we also see that giving generously is going to be a powerful example to others. How we give will be a powerful example to others. The Corinthian church, even in how their desire to give, was a powerful example, wasn't it, to the Macedonian church? Look how they gave, how the Macedonians gave beyond what they were able. And finally, I think it's important here we remember that the context is talking about the poor in Jerusalem, in the churches in Jerusalem. And that's important to remember that the giving here that it's talking about in context is talking about giving to those in need, and particularly Christians in need. And if you have a look at the New Testament and follow giving throughout the New Testament, you'll see that most of it is in the context of giving to fellow Christians in need. But this is the context here as well of our passage. And I think for us that can most clearly apply to something like the mission appeal, but as well to many other things that are laid on our hearts where we can give to those in far greater need than us. And there's a man who a number of years ago, about five years ago, he really modelled these things to me, these three things. He modelled them to me. He had a dream house that had everything in it that he wanted, exactly the way he could have wanted it. And he had this dream house, yet he was convinced by how God had been so generous to him. He was convinced by the grace of God how he had been gifted such rich generosity in Christ. And so he sold that house and he put that money away and he promised to give it. When the need would arise, he would give it to that need. But the interesting thing, he didn't just assume that he was going to end up giving like that and it would be okay. He actually got a group of guys around him to make sure he did. And they kept checking up on him and encouraging him to do that. And they encouraged him. And as well, this man, he had other models around him that helped him give. And this is exactly what Paul is doing here. He has models around to help the Corinthians give, to help the Macedonians give. He is encouraging them to give. It doesn't just happen easily, and we need to remember that. For me, in my life, giving is hard, and I know I need powerful models in my life who are generous to encourage me to be generous as well. And for us to be generous, I think we need these things as well, because it is hard. It's a hard and dangerous work, because Satan is going to want to stop it. He is not going to want to let our generosity show the generosity of our God. And that's what our giving does, and Satan doesn't want that. So we've moved pretty quickly here, but now we get to our last section of the passage. and it starts in verse 6 of chapter 9. And here Paul really is encouraging those Corinthians to give as they promised. He just says in verse 6, remember this, or it could be literally, this is the point, really a summary of what he said and a final encouragement to give as they have promised. And it shows for us as well how our giving should be guided. What should guide our giving? So we'll see 4 points here, and as well, as we look at each of these points, it's so amazing to see that we are given reason why to give. I love in God's word, it doesn't just tell you to do things, but God always gives us great reason and motivation. You'll see that with many of the commands. There's always reason to do that. And we see that throughout this passage. So what should guide our giving? Well, firstly, we need to give generously. Does that characterize your giving? Generous. Being generous. Have a look at verse 5 and 6 of chapter 9. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So here the Corinthians, they're encouraged to give generously. And we saw a real powerful example of that, didn't we? Generous giving. Who was it? Anyone? We saw it earlier, back in chapter 8. Come on, shout it out. The Macedonians, good. You were listening, thank you. But the Macedonians, generous giving, giving beyond what they were able. This is an example here of generous giving, and this is what should guide our giving, being generous. It's important. In the New Testament, it doesn't give us percentages of what we are to give. It doesn't give percentages. Instead, it shows a God who was immeasurably kind to us, who was rich and generous beyond measure. And it shows us that God who, as we saw back in verse 9, had rich generosity toward us, in verse 9 of chapter 8. And it doesn't show us amounts, but it shows us this God and tells us to model him. And even when we think, as well, we need to remember, even when we think we aren't able to give, we need to remember God's generosity. That should empower us, but as well, that the Macedonians gave beyond what they were able. Even if we think we're not able to give, we're not in a position, because you've got to remember that if you can't give when you've got a little, as someone at college told us, if you can't give now when you have a little, you will never be able to give when you've got a lot. And he said that to students because students often say, I don't have enough to give. But we need to remember, if we can't give now, if you think you've got a little, you won't give when you've got a lot. So if you aren't giving now, don't think you're going to hit the future at some point and start giving. It's not going to happen. You need to be giving now. And we need to give generously as Christians. But we've got to ask the question, what's that going to look like when the Bible doesn't give us any rules? What's generous going to look like? And I love how John Piper, he puts it. I love how he puts it. He says this. He says it's not just living a simple life. We need to have a wartime mentality. And I was talking to someone last week about this. He says there's a war going on between Christ and Satan, truth and falsehood. And the stakes of this war are eternal and infinite. And there are weapons that need to be funded and used. And they are the gospel, prayer, God's word, and self-sacrificial love. You need to think, how can my life count to advance the cause of Christ and his kingdom? How can my giving do this? This doesn't mean we live simply and do nothing, but instead a wartime mentality, it means we're going to spend a lot of money on certain things, aren't we, to aid that war effort. But it will also mean that we skimp out and we ration, like you do in a war, on things that won't aid the war effort. We are at war and we need to remember we are living for the kingdom to come. And this should radically change how we live and how we use our possessions and what we use them for when we have a wartime mentality. I think it's a powerful way of thinking about it. And you may say, does this mean that we have no hobbies and that we give everything that we have to others and we have nothing for ourselves? No, it doesn't mean that. But I think our danger in the Western society isn't that we're going to be so generous and excessive in our generosity that we leave nothing for ourselves. Our danger is never that. But instead, our danger is that we ruin representing our generous God by how we hold on to everything for ourselves, how we're so selfish with our possessions. That's our danger, not that we will give too much and not leave enough to care for ourselves. I don't think any of us struggle with that. So I think this is a helpful mentality to guide our giving. The Bible doesn't give rules. It doesn't give percentages, but it shows us a generous God. It shows us a generous God who has been so rich to you, and that is what should guide our giving. But why give generously? Why give generously like this? Well, verse 6, as we saw, there's reason why we should be doing these things. And verse 6 says we will reap generously. And in chapter 8, verse 14, we read this as well. Chapter 8, verse 14, we read this. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in return, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. We give generously, but when we are through in times of need, God can use others to then give generously to us. That's what it's saying there, Paul's saying in 8 verse 14. And that should empower us and give great reason for why we can give confidently and generously, because we know we have a God who will care. And we see some of this as well explained later on. So we'll keep moving. What should guide our giving? We'll give generously. Secondly, we need to give cheerfully or willingly is the idea. We'll read chapter 9, verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we need to be happy to give when we're giving. We need to give it cheerfully, which is the idea of willingly. And it's having that mindset, which we saw back in chapter 8, verse 4, if you can remember. It's having that mindset where we see it is a privilege to give. It's when we see it's a privilege to give, that's when we will give generously. That's when we will willingly give. So what we need to realize is that there's far more joy in giving than in storing it up for ourselves, than in building up our bank account, than in building up our possessions. There is far more joy in giving than in doing those things. And this will help us to give cheerfully and to give willingly, because it will bring so much joy and blessing to us. Two questions here as well that I want to ask just to help us see the meaning of this verse. Two questions to understand this verse. Firstly, what does it look like to give grudgingly? Because that's what it talked about in verse 5, and then as well here about reluctant giving. What does it look like to give grudgingly? Well, it's giving when you feel forced, and this is what we need to make sure we're not doing. Make sure we're not giving when we feel forced, giving when we don't want to, giving just because others are watching us, or giving with regrets. If we're doing that, we are going to be giving grudgingly, not willingly. But instead, how can we be giving willingly or cheerfully? Well, give because you're motivated by God's generosity. And give not so that others see you, but so that you can enjoy the joy that you will see in others who receive. And why should we give willingly? Well, we can see in this verse. And the verse says why we should. It's because God loves those who give like this. And this is what we all need and long for, to please our God. We should desire as Christians to please our God. So here's another good reason to be giving generously. Thirdly, what should guide our giving? Well, we need to give confidently to then be able to give more. We'll see. Thirdly, we need to give confidently to then be able to give more. Paul wants the Corinthians to confidently know that if they give generously, as with cheerful hearts, then God will give them all that they need, more and more. And we see this in verse 8 to 11. So in verse 8 we read, have a quick read. Verse 8, we read this, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Can you see the point there? God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. We have all that we need. God will provide all that we need, and that means we can abound in every good work, every good work of giving. This should enable our giving. And this is shown further on as well in verses 9 to 11. Have a look, verse 9 to 11. We see this. "As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And we'll stop there. In verse 9, we see that God abounds in gifts and he abounds in providing. And that's what we just saw in verse 8. And then verse 10, it parallels verse 9. And it applies it and it shows that God will provide for you. God will provide for you when you give. And he rewards those who are generous. And not those who store up for themselves, but instead those who are generous and give to others. God is the supplier of all things. And if we reflect the gospel in our giving, he will be generous in giving to us. So I think we need to, when we do a budget, we need to be thinking, not asking the question, how much am I willing to lose this year in giving? How much am I willing to lose? Or how much can I afford to give away? We shouldn't have that question in our mind. What we need to be asking is, how much do we want to gain? How much do we want to gain? For there is so much blessing and joy in giving. And as well, how much do I want my resources to be multiplied so that I can give more to bless others? We need to not be thinking of giving as losing out, but of us gaining more because we're cared for by God. He is generous to us. He cares for us. And as well, we're grown in righteousness in this passage. And that's because when we're giving, it's forcing us to fight selfishness. It's forcing us to deny self. And it's growing us in humility and in considering others and in righteousness. Giving will do this. It will grow us. And again, in verse 11, it shows that we will be cared for because we'll be given, because you can give much. But as well, it is so that we can be generous to others and show the amazing generosity of God. Have a look at verse 11a, just so we can clearly see this. The first part of it, it says, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Here we see that we will be made rich, we will be blessed so that we can continue to bless. And that's why we can confidently give. So then we can confidently give more as well. And please don't get confused here like some do, where they think that because they've given much to God, they can expect much from him now. And they can ask for whatever they want and they're going to get it. Don't get confused. It's pretty clear that the generosity that we show will gain, but then it will gain so we can give more to others, not gain to keep for ourselves. What's that? It's selfishness. And it's going to go against exactly the purpose of giving, which is to show our generous God to people. If we're giving just to gain for ourselves, it destroys the grace of giving, the gift of giving, and showing God's grace in our giving. So don't get confused there. So remember that we gain when we give, and we are given to so that we can be generous, and we can bless others with this. And we saw that back in chapter 8, but we won't go there again because we're going a bit too long. So I want to ask us the question, just how do you use your money? And remember, whose money is it? God's money. How do you use it? And have a look. I challenge you this week. Have a look at your bank account. Have a look. How do you use God's money? And make sure you think of it like that. Not your money, but God's money. It's his. He has given all things to us. And I want to ask, how do you use it for him? When you're looking at your account, this week, maybe you might do it. Just if God was sitting there with you looking at it, would he be happy with the way you're using his money? It's his resources, his money. Would he be happy with how you're using it? Because we need to remember here in Australia, we've been given much. We have been blessed much, but it's not to keep for ourselves, to gain more for ourselves, but it is to give to others who are in far greater need and to show our generous God to this world. Certainly this should give us so much reason to give, because we've seen that we will be provided for, we'll grow in righteousness, but as well we can confidently give to give more back, to continue to be generous. And in that, God will care for us. He will provide. I'm sure the Macedonian church were well cared for after they had given beyond what they were able. And finally, what should guide our giving? Our final point, we see that we are to give to glorify God. In verses 11 to 15, we'll read verses 11 and 12. It says, the second part of verse 11, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So giving is to give thanks to God, and it will do this because it will show our generous God. And as well, it's providing the needs of those of God's people, as it says in verse 12, but as well, it is to give thanks to God. And why give thanks to God? Why should we desire to give thanks to God? Well, let's read verses 14 and 15. Actually, we'll read verses 13 too. Verse 13 to 15, it says, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. So there we just saw that because we give, men are going to praise God because we have been obedient and we have shown the generosity of God and we have held to the confession of the gospel, which is showing the generosity of God. And then in verses 14 to 15, we see this, why we should desire to give thanks to God. It's because, and in it says, in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out for you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Our giving will gain the prayers of others. They will desire to care for us. Their hearts will go out to us. They will desire to care for us. They will pray for us. That's why we should give and give to give thanks to God. And then as well, we should desire to give thanks to God because we need to remember his indescribable gift. What was that? We saw it back in chapter 8, verse 9. The rich generosity of Christ in how he died for us. We've heard it tonight in communion. So we need to give because we have a generous God and we need to glorify him in our giving. Jesus came to this world as a gift and he came for those who believe so that we wouldn't pay for our sin, but that he would pay for it and that we would have eternal life. So for you who aren't a Christian here, if there's any, why refuse such a gift? It is a gift that you have been given. Don't refuse such a good gift. Don't leave it too long. We have a generous God who has given us the gift of eternal life, taken our sin, taken the punishment. So don't refuse a gift like that. Don't be a fool and reject a gift that you so desperately need. And don't leave it too long. And if you are a Christian but you aren't generous when God has been so good to you and has made you rich with salvation, then you are rejecting what Christ has done by not being generous. You are not being affected by his gospel and his generosity as we should. Freely you have received, freely give. Freely you have received, so freely give. Generosity is essential for us as Christians. We need to remember that. Even though it's hard to talk about giving, hard to want to do it at times, we need to remember it is essential because we are to show the generous self-sacrifice of God. So may the principles from this passage, may they help us to be generous and provide you with the wisdom to know how to be generous and to know how to give. I can't tell you the percentages. I can't tell you what to do, but I can show you these principles. And I pray that we would give because of God's generous grace. I pray that we would give to model God's gospel. I pray that we would give as well to be able to confidently give more, and then as well that we would give to God's glory. This is what we need to desire, and this should guide our giving. I'm sorry I can't give you the exact details of how to give, but I pray you would see this here, that we have a generous God, and we are to reflect him. So let's pray that we can do this and shine to the world God's generosity. Father, we thank you for your generosity in your Son and in just every day that we have breath, Lord. We don't deserve any of it, yet you are so good to us and generous and kind and caring. We pray that all of these things would enable us to be able to give confidently to you and your work, that we would give to the kingdom to come, that we would be a part of this war effort for your glory. And we just thank you for the challenges and the principles of your word and how they can guide us in life. And we pray all of this, Lord, for your glory. Amen.